Well, this morning, our title that we're going to talk about and look at, God Separates. God Separates. Why does God separate? Because of sin. Rebellion. Man has fallen. Man has chosen to have Satan as the God of this world. And because God is sovereign, he's holy, which means he's separated from anything of that which is defiled, God separates. And I want us to, I'm going to show you this morning how God has separated you. He separated you unto himself. He has said, "Be holy, for I am holy." And we know in this church what that term holiness means, to be set apart, to be separated. In the sense of holiness, well, it's holiness unto God. But you can be separated, you can be set apart. It's very interesting because we see a sort of counterfeit in life of separation. Man is basically gregarious. He is going to follow someone or a group of people that he or she has something in common with. And demons, which sadly live in people, they feel happy with certain demons and not happy with others. Did you know that demons don't actually get on? They don't get on. That's why you hear of problems at work. "I can't get on with that person. Oh, I feel all the feathers in my back rising up." You know? That is demonic activity. That is still spiritual oppression. And sadly, God is still working that even with us. And if you find that there are people you just do not like, you just don't want to be near, or whatever it is. Yes, it can be spiritual, but maybe sometimes also God is using that in order to work a deliverance in us. Because we are called to embrace, to love our enemy, to bless those that persecute, curse us, and so forth. And why those doors can still be open, you are not free to be able to love as God wants you to love. I'm not talking about joining up with them, befriending them, or wanting to fellowship with them. That's a different thing. But we see in the world where you have people who join together. They call them kindred spirit, or they have things in common. And we can take, for example, hobbies. You know, we all... I have no objections to somebody having a hobby. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, we have to be careful what the hobbies are, but there's nothing wrong with having a hobby. Your hobby could even enjoy walking, or making models, or gardening, or painting, or various things. But you find that with those hobbies, you can get very drawn in with others who have a similar interest. And that's where you have to be careful. I have to be careful as an artist, because I partly paint professionally anyway, but I am involved with a lot of people at times, and they try to get me involved. They would like me on committees. They offer me chairmanship, various things like that. And I know that that is not what God wants me to go down. He doesn't want me involved with that. Because of the time factor. When you're called onto committees, you've got to go out at least once, twice a week to various committees and so forth. So I know that God, and certainly in my position as a pastor, isn't calling me to that. Now, I occasionally may go to a lecture, I may go to a gallery, or I may meet up with people and so forth. And we have a certain interest in the subject that we're talking about. But you've got to know how far to go with that. But then you've got others who also had this sort of kindred spirit, but unite in very devilish deeds. Gang warfare, that's something getting quite a problem in this country. And you generally have somebody who is a leader, but they join up together because those demons get on together. There's an identity. And so it's based on rebellion, witchcraft, and of course they try to control towns, communities, and so forth. And I'm afraid we are going to see that get a lot worse as it draws near to the coming of the Lord. It's becoming rampant in Europe. It's not just a problem in this country. We know, of course, in Italy that they have gangster warfare and have had for years. But that's demonic activity. Or you've got people who join up in other things. Let's take, for example, alcoholics. People who've got an alcoholic problem, very often you see them when you go out to the towns, whatever, they congregate together, don't they? And they encourage one another in their drinking habits. Same with drugs, taking of drugs. You will meet up with others who take drugs, or you'll go to the right sort of parties or whatever it is where you know drugs are going to be taken. This is all demonic activity taking place. Demons that feel happy with other demons, whereas some demons don't feel happy with other demons. So there's that friction, there's that fighting, there's that warfare that goes on. So have you ever thought that Satan has actually quite a task on his hands in keeping all that lot under control? It's amazing, because he does it, and yet they don't get on with one another very often. Yet because they have something in common, and that is rebellion, hate, utter hate towards God, they will tolerate and do their evil deeds and work simply on that basis. On that basis. So, having revealed a bit about the powers of darkness, let's talk about the spirit of light. The Holy Spirit. And so likewise, he has his own family. And so he draws us together. But what he does, he separates us unto holiness. Whereas Satan separates people unto the powers of evil, darkness, uncleanness, rebellion. So we likewise are separated unto holiness, cleanness, harmony, love, the fruit of the Spirit. That's why the fruit of the Spirit in God's church is so vital, because it says that is what people see and will see. So God separates us unto those conditions. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Genesis 25, verse 23. Because we see through, and a lot of it is mentioned in Old Testament, but the same work of the Spirit, the same principle, has been at work also in your life and my life. Remember, we are of Abraham's seed. And so God has been working that same principle that he has with the patriarchs, with the nation of Israel, chosen prophets, and so forth. Genesis 25 and verse 23. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. And so, of course, what is being prophesied there is two nations, Isaac and Ishmael. And we see that type of two nations still with us today. But notice what is said here. Two nations are in your womb. So God is foretelling what is going to happen. Two people shall be separated from your womb. There is this idea again to be separated, set apart. So these two nations are set apart. And that is why we have problems today. We have the Arab nations and we have Israel. They're both nations set apart. God decreed it. So something's going to happen to a lot of the Arabs. It's the last day. That's why we're seeing being exposed now, Islam, simply because God is going to have mercy. There's a seed to redeem out of that because of covenant, you see? That is why we hear of those two nations, those two races of people, ancient people, in our news almost every day, do we not? There it is. Why? Because God decreed they be set apart in the womb. And you can't change that. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and there's our problem. We are the chosen because we are the elder. But God said, no, I want the younger to rule. And there's our problem. But they're both still separated from the womb. From the womb. Now what is interesting, if you look at the Arab, the Muslim, their separation is extreme. But their separation is not defiled in what we sense today as uncleanness, like the Western world, idolatrous, lascivious, immoral, unclean. You don't find that in the Arab race. In fact, that is the problem why the Muslims are against the Western world, hate America. They see that as modern Babylon. And in many ways, so much uncleanness, rebellion, has in fact come from that nation. Europe is very affected. And I'm not saying that Europe is innocent by any means. But you see how the powers of darkness work, how they influence. But if you look into Muslim side, there is at least, in that sense, still an understanding of family. Man still being head in that sense. We know that there is bondage. They say that women are suppressed, and probably they are. I'm not going to go into all the details. But they are what they are because we're still dealing with separation. There's still something there. Israel, or Israelis, there's a lot of corruption there, immorality. Sadly, a lot of, again, the influences come from the West. But there is a remnant there. There's a remnant that God has. And again, they are separated. They are set apart. It's interesting that both the Muslim and the Israeli still have great understanding and practicing of family life and values. Now that's very interesting, isn't it? Because that's a lot where it all starts. And the Bible has much to say about the rearing up of children, particularly to Christian parents. So we can see these sort of traits, if you like, working in society, working through history. And it's all about because God has separated. That's the reason. That's the understanding of it all. So we then come over to our life. God has called us in the womb. And we're going to look at this in Scripture. Let's look, for example, in Romans chapter 9. And again, Paul speaks of this. This separation speaks of the Jews, his people, because he obviously was a Jew, a Pharisee, set apart. Romans 9, verses 6 to 13, I think we'll take. Verses 6 to 13. Here it speaks about where Israel rejected God, his purposes for them. Let's take it up. But is it not the word of God has taken no effect? For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. So there we are. God says, I call through the seed of Abraham. And of course, Israel is of the seed of Abraham. So here we're beginning to see this call to be set apart. God has to take that initiative to set apart. It's not in man. It's not in our strength. We can't do it. Or we can set ourselves apart, but we set ourselves apart unto sin, just to sin further. That's the point. And he goes on, that is, those who are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as the seed. So here now, God is beginning to separate and reveal that those who are of the spirit and those who are of the flesh, the devil. There's the principle coming out. Paul now is bringing out the inner principle, the spiritual principle here. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when, because also Sarah conceived, Rebecca, I should say, also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac. For of the children do not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the affection might stand, not in words, but of him who saith or calleth. So here we're beginning to see that God decrees, not through man's efforts, what man says, but what God pronounces, he will set apart. Again, we are seeing the sovereign hand of God who's at work. It was said to her, the elect shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. That's pretty radical, isn't it? Huh? That's the decree of God. That's the sovereignty of God. So we find that there are those who have been set apart from the womb to glorify God, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. But the world is blind to what is going on in these last days. The world is still blind, and sadly, many Christians are blind to this, that those two nations that were called, we're seeing now the strife that's going on in this last day. Because from the flesh, from the law, Arabs are right. From the law, they are the elder. And they're the ones that should receive the promise. But God has decreed, being sovereign, that it will be the younger from above. And so the fight is on between the spirit and the flesh. The fight is on in the church between the spirit and the flesh. And that is why we're called to worship God in spirit and in truth. There's this two parallels going on, this fighting now that is intensifying. It is flesh and spirit. It is spirit and flesh. Why? Because it's all about separation. It's what God decrees. He separates unto himself. So religious people, of course, deceived by the devil, think that through the flesh they can separate themselves unto God, hiding themselves away or dressing in a certain type and way, think that they are wholly separated unto God. There's the counterfeit. There's the deception that works and has been for centuries. But we've got to remember that separation is also based on election. It's whom God elects and calls. And that is before the foundation of the world. What does the Psalms have to say? Well, tell me if you will to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Psalm 22 and verses 9 to 11. Let's look at that. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. So what is King David saying here? Instead of doubting and griping and moaning through his trials and what he went through, and he went through a lot, no, he's reaffirming his faith in the sovereignty of Almighty God. And do you know you can do that? When you go through trials, tests, whatever it is, Lord, I praise you because you called me from my mother's womb. You set me apart. I am yours. And he's reminding God of his sovereignty, Almighty God. And you can do likewise. That's why there's so much power when we count it all joy, when we praise God. You're praising him, you're acknowledging him in right in that trial, because God's hand is on my life. He has set me apart unto himself, unto holiness. And he's taking comfort in that. And that's what you do. That's why these promises are so valuable. So instead of doubting and feeling sorry for himself, no, I believe in God's sovereignty. He never made a mistake when he called me. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. God never, ever makes mistakes. We think he has, but he hasn't. Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. Isaiah is very aware of this calling. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. There we go. From the womb. Again, he takes comfort in that. From my mother's womb, I have been called and anointed and set apart. Friends, if you can't confess Jesus as your Lord and Saviour and follow him unless you have been set apart from the womb unto God. You couldn't do it. You wouldn't be doing it this morning. You would not even be here if God had not done that. Now, maybe you've never thought about that. That's very elementary. But sometimes, you know, these things, you suddenly think, oh, yes, gosh, I've never really thought of it like that. We tend to think, oh, that's Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or whoever it would be. But the Bible says all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. They are all ours. We are the seed of Abraham, the same as Isaiah was. So we put our name and address there. And that is what God says over your life. If you're still not convinced, let's turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. This is very famous, this. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So before eternity, in God's realm where there's no time, you always have been. You always were. There never was a time when you were not mine and set apart unto me. Now let's take comfort in that. Let's praise God for that. Whatever the devil's trying to do or say or throw at you, whatever you feel, God has decreed that over your life. And that is why your life is preserved. And if God doesn't do that, we don't stand a chance. Believe me, against the powers of darkness. Paul had to remind a church that they were set apart to him. Do you know what church that was? The church at Corinth. He had to write to them and remind them. So Paul even has to remind churches, as well as nations. Even churches have to be reminded of this. And God wants to remind us this morning of this. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6. Verses 11 to 18. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6. Verses 11 to 18. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Your heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to the children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness or unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? So, he's beginning to address a problem here. They're no longer really taking their holiness, their separation, as seriously as they should have. And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part as a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Right. So, Paul is calling these Christians to be separate and reminding them of their separation. Now, there's some key words that he uses here. For example, in verse 14, he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Now he uses that word fellowship. You notice he doesn't use the word comradeship or companionship or friendship. No, he's using the word fellowship because Christians try and deceive themselves that they are having fellowship with those who are not really walking with the Lord, or how rebellious. And we've had it go on here in this church. We probably even tried it ourselves. Oh, I'm having fellowship with so-and-so. And you think, how can you have fellowship with them? You know they don't believe half the promises. What fellowship can you have? It's a deception. And if that's not dealt with, then a deceiving spirit will enter in. And Paul was very aware of that going on with this church. No, Paul was very aware that we are in the world. We are to reach out. We are to share the good news of the gospel. But he said we're not to fellowship with it. And there's a fundamental difference. Now, why does Paul use fellowship, koinonia? Because you're talking about the fellowship that you have with God. And this is the same fellowship that God has with the Son and the Holy Spirit. It is holy, sacred, precious. They are completely one and in harmony, unity. Nothing is ever done in disagreement. Everything is perfectly joined together, moving together. When Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. I do nothing except what the Father reveals. He's revealing fellowship. And so that is what we have as believers, which we share. That fellowship, that unity is the same expression coming through us that is to be found in the Godhead. How can you defile that with others who don't love God and obey him? You can't. And that's why Paul raises the seriousness of this. Then he goes on in verse 15. And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part as a believer with an unbeliever? This term Belial means Satan. And it only occurs once here in the New Testament. And it means one who lives wickedly, who is vile, unclean. So he says, how can you have fellowship with that? You can't. You can't. And of course, we have to remember the conditions of Corinth. It was full of idolatry, false gods, statues of gods and goddesses. It was corrupt. It was immoral. And yet they prided themselves in education. So that was its camouflage, you see. And so Paul made it quite clear, you don't fellowship, you don't associate with that. We separate because we are God's dwelling place. It says he dwells in us, he tabernacles in us. So our whole body has to be separated. Our whole being, body, soul, spirit, is separated unto God. And that is why God is concerned about your whole entire being. And that is why he's cleaning us up. He's dealing with every area in our lives. And of course he starts inside first. And then as he steals inside so you get more light, then you begin to realize, well, yes, God doesn't like me saying this anymore. Or God doesn't actually want me to go there anymore. Why? That's come because God had to work first in the heart. The deliverance has to take place inside. Or God doesn't want me doing this anymore. Or doesn't want me dressing in a certain way. Or a provocative way. Or whatever it is. I'm separated unto God. Unto holiness. Now, he doesn't make prudes out of us or, you know, people who go back to medieval ways. We don't all dress in a uniform. That's taking it to extreme. We see certain religious cults that do that today. But I just say it's common sense, modesty. We should know how to conduct ourselves. We should know when we are taken or Lord leads us to whoever it would be, or to a family, or to minister, whatever it is. There's a way God works with us. in which we conduct ourselves, that we're to come over in love, and to be an example, you know? And of course, a lot of that comes through your upbringing, through parenting and so forth. You know, well-behaved children, polite children, goes down quite well today with certainly middle-aged people. You hear them say, wow, you know, that child was really polite or whatever it is. Because so often today, we're seeing so much rebellion in young people. Well, not only that, but their language. 4, 5 year olds now, what comes out of their mouth, you didn't even hear that 30, 40 years ago. We didn't even know words like that at 4. But they do. How do they know it? Because they hear mummy and daddy say it. That's why. So we're in the last days, friends. We're in a rapid decline. But we have a great advantage with us and our family and youngsters, because in time people will realise, if you're bringing them up right, wow, they don't use those dreadful words that I'm hearing other children use. Why? Because it's all about separation. Even when an unbeliever comes to Christ and their spouse isn't not saved, the husband or the wife, we're even told that in that marriage, if they choose to keep together, the unbelieving partner is still separated, is separated to that one flesh, that unity, that relationship that the wife or husband now has with God. Why? Because that husband or wife, if they're truly saved, are going to be pressing in for that their salvation. So those prayers that prevail before God are very powerful. Are very powerful. But we're separated because we're God's dwelling place. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Again, I don't really think that one can really begin to understand this and experience this unless you are taking your cross up daily and following the Lord. Because what does the cross do? The cross separates you from the world, as it did with Jesus. So the cross is paramount to separation. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer. Sorry, I'm looking at the Romans, sorry. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you now have received Christ. And that's the point. So all of that was rife in Corinth. All of that is rife today. All of that is probably rife in the street you live, or possibly your neighbours next door is rife. And Paul says, as he says to us today, you can have no fellowship with that, but your very presence, your very faith, your very standing in Christ reproves it, exposes it. You'll find that they won't really want to be with you. You see, we can have no part in that. We're separated from it. And of course, this can cause problems in families, can't it? And we're finding in our families that those things that I have just mentioned there are probably rife in the family. What do you do? Do you go along with it? Do you compromise with it, or do you take a stand? Your dwelling place, you, the house that God has given you, is all, in a sense, separated unto God. You don't want immoral acts taking place even under your roof. That brings in bondage, uncleanness. We have to take that stand. Parents, if your children are rebelling, fornicating, you've got to take a stand. You can't be in contact with that. Why? Because doors begin to open. A lot that's behind that is rebellion, witchcraft, uncleanness, idolatry. Oppression starts to come in. You have to take stands. You've got to give boundaries. Say, yes, you can live under this roof. Yes, you can, but I'm going to tell you, this is not what is going to take place under this roof. You've got a choice. We love you, but I'm just taking a stand. We're Christians. This is what we stand for. This is what we believe. You have to do it, friends. You've got to nip it in the bud. Because these are demonic forces coming in, working very, very subtly. And they will get you to compromise. They will play on the emotions. That's my child I'm talking to. You know, that's so hard. I know it's not easy. But God will honour that. He will bless that. And if you take that stand, you're going to begin to see God moving quicker. You'll start to see some of your rebellious children start to. God really dealing with them. And they'll only be too pleased to bow that knee and take Christ as their saviour. Why am I saying this? Because we're all living in this. It's all around us. Nobody's exempt from this. Nobody can stand here today and point the finger, because this is like the days of Corinth. It's like the days today. And we tend to grade the sin. You know, well, there's nothing wrong with somebody having a drink. To say, a sodomite, you know, that's far, far worse. Not in God's eyes. It's how we think. It's how we think. It's how society brainwashes us. Some societies, cultures, are more prejudiced against certain sins than other nations. That's why there's an old saying in the world, what is one man's meat is another person's poison. And there's a lot of truth to that. It's a cultural thing. But in the eyes of God, and to the Christian, in the house of God, with the word of God we've got, sin is sin before God's eyes. Period. Full stop. And so, he's cleaning. He's cleaning us up. Why is he doing this? Because, firstly, we are Christian, and our whole bodies are set apart to God. We're living, walking tabernacles. And so because we are living, walking tabernacles, and we're also families, we live also in an earthly house. And even in that earthly house, that principle is there. And you want to keep that house tidy and clean. That's what a housewife likes to do. She doesn't want all the place looking like a tip. She doesn't want it all, disorganized and children disorganized and the whole thing a riot. You can't make family life out of that. So within you want to bring in some discipline, some organization. You want to bring it in clean. Well, how much more does God want to do that even in your house? I'm not talking about being sterile and the whole place looking manicured, because that is a problem. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about what is sensible, what is balanced, what is right, you see. Why? Because we're glorifying God. We're set apart under him. And I'm going to tell you something. You ain't going to look forward to going to glory if you're going to glory where God's house is going to be an absolute mess, a tip. Are you? You think, well, I'm not so keen about going. It's going to be totally disorganized. Riots. Rebellion. Everybody doing their own thing. I don't think you'd want to go to glory on those bases, would you? So God's starting it in motion now. It's just being balanced, not going overboard. It's not now, you know, oh, I must have a wonderful house that, you know, looks like somewhere St. George's Hills. We're not talking about that. You can live in the most plainest of environments, but you can still be clean. It doesn't cost a lot of money to buy a bar of soap. It's just being balanced. It's being sensible, isn't it? Why? Because we're separated to God. It's God's separation. It's God's separation. And I make no apology for it. I'm simply giving to you what the scriptures show us. And I know this. We start getting this right. And God's working this. He's working it in our midst. He's working it with individuals. He's working it with families and everything. And there's always a right time, because God works it first in the heart. He's got to get it in the heart first. Deliverance first. Once that's being put right, then the rest automatically just flows. It's just there. Because out of the heart are the issues of life. Out of the heart we speak. Out of the heart is confession. It starts from within. And that's where God separates. He firstly started from within. And that is why you were separated even before the foundation of the world. And at that moment of conception in your mother's womb, it was pronounced as separated holy unto me. That is why you haven't really fitted in the world. That is why God's put something within you that when you've wanted to go off and do your own thing, you haven't been fulfilled. It didn't give you the buzz you thought you'd have. What a disappointment. Have you ever experienced that? I have. God used to let me go off on certain things and thought, great, this is going to be it, you know. And you go and do it and you think, what a letdown. You know, I got so excited about this, thought it was going to be so great, heard what other people said about it, and then when I had to go, it was an absolute letdown. You're nodding your head, and I know why. Because God put that in you. He showed you that won't fulfill you. And God's had to let us go to some real length sometimes, hasn't he? To learn this one. And you know, sometimes you go along with your friends or people at the office, whatever it is, because they want you to go along to this dance or disco and everything. And you go along and you sit there and you just think, what am I doing here? I don't fit in. I've got nothing in common with this. I've experienced it. Nothing in common. And you can't wait till you get out, you know, and get back. And do you know what you want to do when you think of things like that? The first thing you want to do, you want to get right back into God's presence. I just want to get in God's presence. I need to talk to God. This was so unclean, so defiled. I just got to get to God. I've got to touch him. You know? Why is that? Because you have been set apart unto holiness for the Lord. And you praise God that's working in your life. Because otherwise, you'll be joined up with harlot religion. Harlotry. Because they don't see that. They don't really see it. They have a warped religious view of separation. But they're still lusting in their hearts. That's why so much is being uncovered now, being exposed, even in the Roman Catholic Church. The corruption amongst the priesthood. Do you know this is even a bigger thing than even we know? They're still trying to keep it covered. They're working overtime, trying to keep the corruptions swept under the carpet, but God has a way of exposing it. We've only heard and seen half of what's been going on. Why? Because that's the corruption. Man tries to attempt separation, and he can only take corruption, sin, disease, sickness with that separation. God separates us and he says, I'll cleanse you. I'll renew you. I'll set you free from sin, disease, sickness, unbelief. Because that's what separation is. It's pure light. It's not defiled. That's why we hold on to the whole faith teaching, the deeper life teaching, because that's what it's about. It's a separation unto blessing, holiness, health, prosperity, peace, joy, all this to be found in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, thank you this morning. Lord, we praise you for the work of the Holy Spirit. He knows exactly what he's doing. But Lord, how will we ever begin to really thank you that you called us, chose us, set us apart even before we were conceived in our mother's womb? Lord, it just, one doesn't have words. But all we can say in our limited ways, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Father, that you have done this work in our lives. And Lord, we do desire to glorify you. We know you're doing that work. We know, Father, that you're challenging us, causing us to turn around in areas, but your grace is also there. That healing is also there, and that deliverance is also there. And so, Lord, I pray that through this teaching that you've given us this morning, we indeed will bear much fruit for this, for your glory, Father. For we ask this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Glory be to God.
For me to live is Christ to die his plane. I walk his life. No joy, no thrill, life.
Well, it's good to come up with some of these oldies, you know, the words of blessing, they're anointing, they really are. Well, glorify God in your separation. Set apart unto Him. There's peace and joy in it, believe me. Don't fall for the world's ways. It's a camouflage. It's a lie, deception. Nothing like God's separation in your life. That is preservation for us. The Lord bless you.